Well, praise God. It's so good to gather together. And I don't know about you, but I've really enjoyed going through the book of Acts, looking at the beginning of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and seeing again all the various aspects that God has put together. And really, when we come to chapter number 10, we come to one of the most monumental events, not only in church history, but also, again, in human history. And we're on the third scene that happens to begin right there, the third phase that happens to begin over this whole chapter. The first scene that we had was Cornelius, you know, and here is this Gentile, here is this centurion, and he's learning some things about the Old Testament God, again, of Israel. You know, and he's so devout, he's praying to him, but he does not know the Lord Jesus Christ. But an angel appears to him and gives him specific instructions that he is to send men to Joppa to fetch Peter, and he is to listen to Peter. And the next scene that we looked at last time we were together, we seen the men approaching. It was about noontime, approaching the house, and Peter was up on the rooftop, and he was praying to the great God that happened to be again above. You know, and all of a sudden, there happened to be this vision. He's caught in this vision, and there's this sheet lowered down by the four corners. And in this sheet are all kinds of animals from every animal group, both those that happen to be clean and those that happen to be unclean. And we realize this cleanness and uncleanness is not speaking so much of the animal, but how God made a distinction. And God made that distinction so they would only eat certain animals to keep them distinct as a people, separated as a people. That as they obeyed this great God that happened to be again above, as they cherished him, they would be a witness to all the nations that happened to be around them as God blessed them. You know, but here are these commands that come to Peter at this time, that he's to take the animals that happen to be on this sheet and he's to kill them and eat them. And given with Peter's nature, he argues with the Lord, right? Right? No way. Nothing unclean. You know, nothing, again, common has ever touched these lips and never will touch these lips. And we see the Lord repeats the command three times. And he tells him, again, here's the whole principles. What God calls clean, do not call unclean. And it's repeated over and over and over again. And we realize in this event, it's absolutely incredible because in this event is so monumental that it really changes the direction of Peter's life. It changes the direction of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, many that happen to be at Jerusalem at this time, remember, it's basically a Jewish entity. And they're probably not too happy that some of the Samaritans have come to a saving knowledge of Christ. And they probably heard little gleanings of a Gentile here, a Gentile there, coming to Christ. And they're probably not too happy about that, that they're not becoming full-fledged Jews, you know, but given this righteous standing. Through the things that happen to be in this chapter, everything is going to change. And what this chapter really does, and what this passage really does, is really challenge us with what we call many times the hard commands of God. Many times when we listen to the Word of God, many times when we're presented with the God that happens to be of this Word, many times when we hear the commands that come from the Word itself, from the Scriptures, it really turns our world upside down, doesn't it? You know, if we're left to ourselves, to our own inkling, to our own natural inclinations, then we're not going to do the things that God says, right? We're going to follow our own way. We're going to follow our own wisdom. We're going to lust, we're going to lie, we're going to cheat, we're going to be filled with pride, we're going to have bitterness that happen to begin in our hearts, we're not going to forgive those that happen to be again around us, we're going to look again at the bad things or the difficult things of life, not the way that God wants us to look at those things, and we're going to have a totally different perspective. But we realize when we become believers in Jesus Christ, His Spirit inhabits us, right? And His Spirit interacts with the Word of God to truly change our thinking, to truly change who we are, to truly mold us into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. But one of the problems that we have is many times when we hear the Word of God, it's just as simple, isn't it? We just don't want to do it. You know, we just do not want to follow it. You know, the struggle we have many times isn't even with the interpretation of the Word of God. The struggle we have many times is internal. You know, and many times we're reasoning ourselves away from obedience. We just cannot see a good reason why we should obey. You know, many husbands say that. You know, I know I'm supposed to love my wife as Jesus Christ loved the church, but don't you know what my wife is like? Don't you know how condemning she is, the words that she says? Don't you know how hard she is to live with? God says his command, and I realize it, but it's impossible in my context. You know, many wives, the same way. Me respect him. You want me to rank myself about him? Well, let me tell you what a buffoon he is. You know, and all of a sudden, you know, he leaves this, he's lazy, he does all of these other things. Do you really think I can obey that command? You know, why would God ever want me to obey that command? You know, God is a single person. Here I am. I cannot believe he's made me a sexual creature. And I'm single. You know, what do I do with these feelings? What do I do with these urges that happen to be in me? Certainly, God does not expect me to be pure, no matter what he says in his word. You know, does God really want you to obey your parents? Does God really want you to shepherd your children? Does God really want you to be active among the people of God in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Does God really want you to forgive that person who did that wickedness and that evil that happened to be against you? You know, and many times, again, we ask these questions. What we're doing is reasoning ourselves away from obedience, because none of these commands in and of themselves comes natural. Our natural sinful flesh wars against the commands of Scripture. And some, again, even have given up on obedience in certain areas of their life long ago, you know, and have stopped letting this sure word and this word change their hearts. And all of these commands really challenge us with this. Who do we truly love? Doesn't it? You know, Jesus said these words, and we all know them. If you love me, you'll do what? You will keep my commandments. And I think, again, all of us know that. And it really challenges us when we look at our hearts and we're arguing here, we're arguing there. Who do we really love? Because really, there's only two choices, isn't there? I either love self preeminently or I love God preeminently. Those are the two choices that happen to be there. And remember, it's internal, isn't it? I have this internal lawyer that keeps arguing why it's valid for me not to listen to the voice of God in the Word of God. And let me ask you, where are you struggling today? Where are you arguing against God and his word? Where are you making excuses, saying that it's absolutely impossible for me to obey him in this area? Where are we making blame, blaming circumstances, blaming the people and the relationships that happen to be in our life? We so want to come up with some sort of excuse that invalidates the word of God, invalidates our disobedience. But what God has called us to, you know, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, to reflect his glory is radical trust and radical obedience in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and this is what you see in Peter. You know, and we read through this passage of Scripture, but I think it's always good to put ourselves in the situation. What Peter is called to do in his life at this time is absolutely monumental. It's the toughest thing that he has ever done. But Peter, and I know he gets it wrong at various different times in his life, but Peter is a new creature in Jesus Christ. He has a new Lord. He has a new Savior. He has a new captain of his life. And we don't get to decide what obedience looks like. He does. We don't get to decide which commands we should keep and which ones we don't have to keep. And I really want us to challenge our hearts with trusting Christ this morning and really look what obedience is. And really, here it is, really have a heart of obedience, so much so that we want to follow God. How do we do that? Well, let me name a couple things, and I hope this will be helpful. But one of the things that we always have to do, and we don't do it very well, let me say this, is ponder the text of Scripture. Ponder the commands of God. What I mean by that is thinking over them and thinking over them and thinking over them. Because look at verses 17 and following again in our text that happened to be here. It says, now while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry from Simon's house, stood at the gate and called to ask whether Simon, who is called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. And one of the things that we need to do is ponder or think about the scriptures and constantly think about the scriptures, because we really need understanding from God's point of view, don't we? Knowing God and knowing his will, again, doesn't come natural. I just can't look around me and figure out God's will. I need God's revelation. You know, I need to hear the scriptures. You know, and think about it, because often, think about thinking, because often we hear a sermon, don't we? You know, and we come out again on a given Sunday morning, you know, or we'll be at home and we'll be doing our devotions, you know, we'll read a text of scripture because that's what we do in the morning, right? We want to read the Word of God through in a year, and there might be certain passages that we read, and that's a really good activity. But what happens in the afternoon, Sunday afternoon, what happens again 45 minutes after we've read the passage in this morning, in the morning, and somebody comes to you and says, what was the morning service about? What was the sermon about? What text of scripture did you read this morning? I mean, what happens? Be honest. What happens? What was it about? Right? How many times do you ask your children, what did you learn in Sunday school? Right? And the same thing about us. And why? Because so often we're hearing, but we're really not hearing. Isn't it true? So often, again, it's almost like we're in an interlude. We're there, but we're really not listening. We're really not thinking. We're really not trying to understand what is being said, because that's what thinking is, isn't it? Thinking, again, is thinking. You know, and I wonder how many times we read a passage of Scripture, we listen to a sermon, and we actually say, you know, what is this teaching me about God? What's this teaching me about myself? Is there specific commands that happen to be in this passage of Scripture that I should follow? You know, what's in my heart, what's in my light that would cause me not to follow, not to obey God in this area? And what does that do, asking questions? It causes us, because think about it, because Peter's pondering, he's asking questions, it causes us to think. And thinking causes us to remember the glorious truths of God. I think one of the missing disciplines that we have lost today, because we say that we're so busy, one of the missing Christian disciplines that really causes people to be godly and have the mind of Christ happens to be Christian meditation. You know, just the ability just to stop, just to think, just to ponder, just to ruminate over a text of Scripture over and over and over in our lives and see how it applies. Think about the grace and mercy that has been extended to us. And we think long and hard about so many things that happen to be in our life. But let me ask you this question. How long and hard, how much effort do you truly put into thinking about the Word of God? If this is God's Word, how much effort do we truly put in to knowing the God of Word through his Word? Now, with all of that in mind, look at what happens in verses 17 and 18, and think of this. Now, well, Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean. Behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. So we can see that Peter is inwardly perplexed. He's no longer thinking about the midday meal. But he's enraptured. He's caught up with this vision that he's thinking about, and he's asking questions, isn't he? You know, he's perplexed, so he's asking this question: what does this vision mean? You know, is it only that I have more options during lunchtime? I mean, what does it mean? What's God trying to tell me? And isn't it amazing how God uses his Word many times? You know, because we realize God is sovereign, right? And we realize his Word is absolutely sufficient for life and godliness in each one of our lives. We realize that, right? We profess it. You know, what we need for life and godliness is the Bible. It's the Word of God, right? It is his Word. But God uses his sovereignty many times to bring his Word to life, that we might see the relevance of it, right? Various different trials, various different troubles that happen to be in our life. We've probably had all of that experience that happened to be in our lives. Maybe we've gone through a difficult time. Maybe we're going through trials, even right now. You know, and we don't know why we're going through these trials. You know, and we feel in the depths of despair. Or maybe we've struggled with a sin. You know, and we think that there's no answer to ever overcome this sin. And we come out to church. You know, and why do we come out to church? Sometimes just out of habit, right? We don't feel like being here. We feel hopeless. We feel, again, in despair. And we plop ourselves down. You know, and all of a sudden, the scripture's read. And when we hear that scripture read, it reminds us of some Christian themes about suffering. It reminds us of some Christian themes about God's grace. It reminds us of some Christian themes about God's wonderful forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden, we have a spark, you know, that spark of hope that comes in us. And all of a sudden, we start singing hymns. And these hymns, again, have glorious themes that happen to be, again, in His Word, even as we sung about this morning. And you can see people singing with passion. And you're realizing the truth of your justification. You're realizing the truth of the love of God. You're realizing the truth that God is sanctifying you. And you can feel that even getting stronger. And then the pastor gets up and preaching. And it's just like he had video cameras in your house, again, all week long and in your heart, as far as what was going on that happened to be in your life. And again, you walk out, and it's almost like you are a different person than when you walked into the church. What happened? You look at all of that, and you realize it's God's sovereignty over all of those events. Now, here's a question. Why doesn't that happen every Sunday? And here's the answer. It's because many times, God's sovereign. He has you here for a reason. He had the scripture read for a reason. He had these songs chosen for a reason. He has his text chosen for a reason. And so often we're sitting there, and all I'm doing is thinking about this. All I'm doing is thinking about the activities in the afternoon. All I'm thinking about is these trials. All I'm thinking about is work-related problems. And I don't let that word, because I'm not thinking about the word, penetrate my heart and change me into this blessed image of Jesus Christ. And you look at Peter, and Peter doesn't let go of this vision. He ponders the significance, and it's absolutely, again, it's impossible to know what the vision is, isn't it? You know, if Peter only has this much, right? Four corners, don't call common, don't call unclean that which God has said is clean. There's no way of knowing the message. Right? He ponders and ponders and ponders and thinks. But what he needs in order to understand the significance of all this, and he's thinking, he realizes it's important that having to begin in his life. What he needs is a further revelation. And it is amazing because, isn't it? You know, at that time he's pondering, what does God want me to do? He sees no way that this is a door open to the Gentiles. And then all of a sudden, there's a knock on the door. Isn't it amazing? Just at the right time in the right moment. And isn't it amazing? Isn't our God amazing? Isn't he? I mean, he brings the right people at the right time in the right situation that we might hear the right truth. Now, how incredible is that? Because look at how the text goes out. Look at the next two verses, and it says, while Peter was pondering the vision, in other words, he was thinking about this, meditating upon this, meditating on the significance of it, the Spirit said to him, Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. Now, Peter is still pondering this vision, and you have to understand that he's no longer resistant to the message. He's no longer resistant to what God wants to do. He's no longer dismissive as far as the instructions that the Lord has given him. He doesn't completely understand the vision. He doesn't understand about clean and unclean animals and how they, many times, how it's applied to humanity in general. But he's pondering it. He is seeking to understand what God has said so he might understand. And now, when he goes down, it's becoming crystal clear as far as the message. And the Spirit gave him this revelation. If the Spirit did not give him this revelation, he probably would have never acted. Probably would have never listened. He probably would have never answered the door. Can you imagine? None here. Go to the door. accept them, go with them without hesitation, right? Right, if none of that happened. What, eat with these guys? Fellowship with these guys? Preach to these guys? There's no way. Right, but he needs that revelation, and he ponders the vision and this new revelation, and the will of God becomes apparent. Now think about it. I don't know everybody's circumstances. I really don't. Maybe you're in a difficult marriage. Maybe your life has been turned upside down. And here's the point. Whatever you're going through this morning, I can guarantee you, because we make an excuse, I just don't have time to be silent. I just don't have time to think about the scriptures. My life is too full. You know, the kids are here, work is here, all these excuses that happen to be in their life. But let me ask you to be truthful. How much time do you meditate upon all the difficulties in your life? How much time do you meditate? Maybe there's somebody who's done something horrendous to you, and you meditate upon getting even. Boy, would I ever like circumstances to coalesce where I could just give them a piece of my mind. And think of how your life would be so different if all of a sudden you say, no, let's change that. What does obedience and love for Christ look like in this situation, in this circumstance, in this relationship? What does it look like to glorify God? What does it look like to love the way Jesus Christ has loved me in this relationship? I mean, so often we've got this huge mound of biblical knowledge, and so often we're just not thinking about it. We're just not pondering the significance of what we know about God, about what we know about his will. And this is an amazing thing, because Peter's been pondering, Peter's been thinking, he just didn't dismiss this revelation that has been given to him. He is willing to go, here it is, without hesitation. God prepared his heart. And how did he prepare his heart? Through meditation on the revelation that was given to him. And here's the question, do we ponder the text and the commands of Scripture so much so that we might recognize who God is? And so much so that we would obey and seek to love and obey Christ and do his will without hesitation. That is what is called for in our lives. So when we look at that, when we look again at that, we need to know the will of God. And we do that again through the Word of God. But once we see the will of God, once we understand who God is, once we understand his commands and his precepts, we need to follow through with them without hesitation. We need to obey those commands. And you can see that again is exactly what Peter did, because look at verses 21 and following. It says, and Peter went down to the men and said, I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house to hear what you have to say. So he invited them in to be his guests. I think sometimes obedience to God, and what we're talking about is radical obedience. No, I'm going to obey God. Obedience to God is so courageous, right? It calls us to have the moral courage to follow God, to see him as this big, this sovereign, this glorious, that no matter what the cost, I'm going to follow him. Right, because think of Peter. You know, he could ask those what questions. What will people say? What will my family say? What will my friends say? What will the church say back in Jerusalem? Will I lose standing in their sight? You know, but Peter doesn't ask any of those questions. And the reason why he doesn't ask any of those questions is because of this. Because he wants to obey God without reservation and without hesitation. God is the Lord of his life. And he can see in verse number 21, because he's told what to do, right? And after that, it says, and Peter went down to the man and said, I am the one you are looking for. What reason what is the reason for your coming? So Peter went down. He obeys the command that's given to, by the Holy Spirit. He comes again and knows these men are looking for him. And listen to the response they give in verse number 22. Why they're looking for him? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by the holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. Now think of it. You know, here's this sheet, here's this thing, here's these people that happen to be getting out of the door, and it's becoming clear, isn't it? You know, he's pondered the text, he's pondered the significance. What's God calling me to do? And he's pondered the scripture. And now the understanding is becoming so much more clear. You know, he hears of this Cornelius is a centurion, right? He is a Gentile. And he wants to come to your house because an angel of the Lord, think of it, an angel of God, think of it from the Jewish point of view, an angel of God appearing to a Gentile. Would Peter ever believe it? But here, don't call common what God has called clean. Right here. Now think about it. Put yourself here. You hear a knock on the door, and somebody has a document and says, an angel of the Lord appeared to me and has told me that you need to sign this document and give me possession of your house. Now, how many of us, and I'm going to ask you to put, no, I'm not going to ask you to put up your hands. How many of us would sign that document? Right? An angel of God. You know, this is God speaking. This is God's your authority. How many of you would? Well, I'll give you my answer. I would never sign the document. Right? A time ago, we had somebody come into the church. He came back in. I forget what it was. It was a Tuesday or Wednesday afternoon. And he walked right into my office. I didn't even see him coming to the church. He walked right into my office. And he said he was a prophet of God. You know, God had called him again to be a prophet, a messenger of God, and God had given him direct revelation, a specific message for Emmanuel Baptist Church, and that I was to give up the pulpit that Sunday and let him preach to the people of God. You know, and he warned me, you know, if this did not happen, there would be judgment come on the people of God, on Emmanuel Baptist Church. And what do you think I did? What do you think I did? And the answer is, he never preached in his pulpit. And here's the question, right? Called by God, given a specific message. You know, why didn't I let him go into the pulpit? And here's the answer. Because of God's revelation. You know, God has already told us, again, that the scriptures that he's given are absolutely sufficient for life and godliness. But above that, he's already instructed us who's to fulfill the pulpit, right? You know, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse number 2, it says, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, and trust, here it is, to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So when you look at that, there's a definite command that happened to be again of God. Who's going to teach? Who's going to preach? Here it is. Faithful men who are able to teach others also. You know, and I invited the young guy, if he would come into the church and he would just sit and he would humbly listen and be taught, maybe someday he would be able to teach. But he wasn't going to teach that Sunday. You know, he pronounced a curse on me and left, and I've never seen him again. Now think of it. Why does Peter believe that an angel has appeared to Cornelius? And here's why. Because of the revelation that has already been given him. That's why. Right? Right? I'm ready to go without hesitation. And why? Because of this revelation that was given to him. You know, that an angel of God, a messenger of God would appear to a Gentile just would have been too fantastic, just would have been too sensational. And again, he is ready to go without hesitation. And I love this because when you look at it, it's all, how can I say, it is all gospel-centered. It's all about the glory of Christ, isn't it? Because when you look at the end of verse number 22, they're telling why he should go, why he needs to go to Cornelius' house. And this is why. This is what the angel wants him to do. To hear what you have to say. Now think about that. Because when you hear what you have to say, it's not that Peter would go and he would talk about the miracles that were performed through his hands, you know, the many neat experiences that he's had. It's not that. But that he would go and preach a specific message to a specific people. And why? What God has called clean, do not call unclean. And here it is, right? The Jews were looked upon as clean. They were gospel prospects. You know, if you repent of your sins and trust in Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. The Gentiles, the sheep, are clean. And clean in this sense, if you repent of your sins and trust in Jesus Christ alone, you shall be saved. I mean, the message couldn't be more clear. In fact, again, we even read about it in Romans chapter 3 this morning, right? Doesn't matter if you're circumcised or uncircumcised. What matters is this: faith in Christ. And that was the message that was being that was given. So look at Peter's response, because it's absolutely amazing. I hope we see it. It's in the beginning of the first part of verse number 23. It says, "So he invited them in to be his guests." And when you look at that, hospitality was a virtue in the ancient world. It spoke of warmth, intimacy, and certainly acceptance. And think how big of a move this is. Peter probably has never invited a Gentile to his table, right? It's not saying that he never went into a Gentile's house, but he's never invited one to stay with him overnight. Never housed them. Never welcomed them. And the question, again, we always ask is, what would others say? And at this point, in the heart of Peter, it really doesn't matter. And the reason why is because he's gotten a message. It took a while. You know, God wanted him to ponder. God wanted him to think. God wanted him to be controlled by this message that was given to him. And that message, that understanding, came incrementally. But once it was there, it was living. It was creating a loyal love to Christ that caused him to accept people he would never accept in his life. Now, let me just name a few comments and then we'll close. And one is, for change to come in our lives, we need a proper understanding of the revelation that God has given us. That's why we labor over the text. That's why your Sunday school teachers explain the text. That's why, again, on a Wednesday night, somebody will open up again the Word of God and explain the text and seek to apply that text. And why? Because change will never come unless there's an understanding, again, of God's revelation. We'll always think differently. You know, and that's what happened to Peter. Peter queries. He keeps thinking. He keeps pondering. He keeps meditating on the text, on this vision that had been given to him. He's open to further instructions from God, again, if they come. And often, again, think of it, because often we say, we want to grow in Christ. I want to be so much like Christ. I want to love Christ. I want him to realize his presence with me at all times. I want to walk with him. I want to cherish him. I want to love him. You know, and we say things like that in our lives all that time. But here's the question. How much truly are we having an intake of the Word of God in our lives? How much are we reading? How much are we thinking? How much are we pondering truly who God is and what it looks like to love him? What it looks like to obey him that happened to be in our life? How many times are we thinking, what does it look like to be a godly wife? What does it look like to be a godly husband? What does it look like to shepherd my children today for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, to point them, direct them to Jesus Christ? What does it look like? You know, in order to be changed, the first step really is a proper understanding of the revelation that God has given us. You know, Psalm 119, Verse 103 and 104 says this, how sweet, think about that. You know, how sweet is the word of God? How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Let me ask you this question. We cultivate a taste and a desire for something the more we eat it. Isn't it true? Right? Right. If you haven't tasted something and seen again how delectable it is, you don't desire it. Isn't it true? You know, I gave an example again one time, and they don't sell it anymore, so I'll give the example again. Over at Applebee's, they had this steak with blue cheese on it. I had never eaten blue cheese in my life. You know, I've heard talks about it as strong, that people didn't like it, so I ordered a steak. You know, I asked them to put the blue cheese on it, and I ate it, and I wanted to go back the next day. I mean, it was just so good. You know, and I can remember I was driving through Michigan, and up on this sign, you know, was a blue cheese hamburger. And I said, Sheila, we got to stop. That hamburger's got blue cheese on it. And think about it. You know, why did I have a desire? I had a desire because I ate something. And here's the thing. We're eating so much of this world, and we're wondering why we're so apathetic about Jesus Christ. And really, here's the question. How much of the Word of God, how much of the God of the Word are we truly taking in our lives? You know, and the second conclusion or comment again that I want to make is, I better finish off that verse because look at what it says. Though your precepts I get understanding, through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Don't you love that? Because in our natural self, I don't hate the false way. You know, I love, again, maybe this, deceiving others to get my own way. I might love lust. I might love, again, having anger against this person so I can close them out in my life. And here it is. Through your precepts, I get understanding. And what's it do? It changes what I love and what I hate. It changes my taste. It changes who I am. Now, let me get in on this second point that happened to be there, and that is many times, in fact, more often than not, obedience is costly and difficult. Isn't it true? You know, it takes us out of our comfort zone when we realize what God has spoken, and we realize God has sovereignly put us in this situation to make much of Him and follow Him. And this would have been difficult for Peter. We just can't understand the enormity. This would have been difficult for him, but here's the thing. God has spoken. And so often, the reason why we do not obey God is because of this. We count the cost. Isn't it true? And the cost is too great. There was a gentleman who stopped in my office. This was many years ago, and he was having problems with his with his wife, and he had blown it. You know, he started shouting, he had a tirade, you know, and he came into my office, and we went over what biblical love is. Biblical love is patient. Biblical love is kind. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We went over what it looks like to be a servant leader in his house. And then the call again at the end of that was the call that God had given him. And the call again that God had given him was to go home and confess your sin to your spouse. To say that you're sorry. I don't care what you did. I don't care what you said. I had no right to shout at you. I had no right to lose my anger. I have sinned against you and I have sinned against God. You know, and those were the instructions that were given. And I said, what do you think about that? And he looked up at the ceiling for a second. And then he looked at me and said, I can't do it. And I asked him why. And this is the reason he gave me. If I say that, the next time I have an argument with my spouse, she will use it against me. And you know what he was saying? The cost of obeying God was too great. Right? And it really comes down to this again, because we said this earlier. Either we love God or we love self. And when God says something, let me say beyond a shadow of a doubt, that seals it. Right? Right? Without hesitation. Without hesitation. Come in. Have a seat at my table. It's lunchtime. Here's where you'll spend the night. Without hesitation, we obey this great God for his eternal glory. May when God speaks through his word, may that be enough for all of us. Let's bow our hearts in a moment of prayer. Father, even as believers who have been gifted through the Spirit, we realize, Lord, so often we've seen the significance of Christ, the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we know, all of us know, that we are here on earth this short little while to manifest Christ, to glorify him. Lord, even as it had been directed a little earlier through the making and maturing of disciples for your glory, we are to live for Christ in our marriages, in our homes, in our families, in our workplaces, in our churches, in our communities. We are to make much of him. But God, we realize all of that's easy to say. But because of our foolish hearts, so often we want to go in our own direction. So often we want to lean on our own understanding rather than what you have spoken. I just pray, Lord, that we would fill our hearts, fill our minds so much so with your word, that we would think and contemplate not on the unfairness of life, but, Lord, on your mercy, on your grace, on your goodness to each one of us, Lord, who deserve the exact opposite. God, that we would dwell on your commands and the significance of being a witness of Jesus Christ in our homes, in our places of employment, in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, so much so that through your Spirit, you will change us through your word from one degree of glory to another. Lord, that you will take what we are today and make us something different tomorrow. God, we know that you can do this. And we ask this, Lord, not to make easier lives or anything. Many times our lives become more difficult. But Lord, so Christ might be manifested. He might be glorified. And he might be known. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for this text. We thank you for the hard commands that happen to be in your word that truly change us. Just be with us now. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.